If you have your Bibles and would like to look along, we are today in that passage which Martin Luther, great reformer, called the Gospel in Miniature, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The sermon is entitled today, The Gift of Love, and it's the passage before us now, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But to set the table, these words. Over the past 3 weeks, we have seen as we have one by one lit the Advent candles, we have seen that the Lord gives us His hope and His peace and His joy. And I, for one, think that these are precious in times that seem anything but hopeful and peaceful and joyful. We see too much of the opposite. In fact, the matter is sometimes that stuff opposite to what we have read about tries to worm its way into our souls. We're going to add another thing today. Today we see that God, who is love Himself, 1 John 4:8, gives us the supreme gift of love, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the scripture text. Familiar words you could probably recite along. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. What a wonderful portion from God's inspired, inerrant, and holy Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear Your Word. Open our eyes to see You exalted. Open all our faculties to receive and embrace You as You are offered here in Your glorious gospel. We pray in Jesus' name these things. Amen. For God so loved the world. A couple of terms there we really need to define. First, love as a verb. This love, we talked about a little bit in times past in these weeks, but when God loves the world, He uses a specific Greek verb, agapao, and there's a reason for that. This is the love of God that is characteristic of Himself, how He loves Himself, and what C.S. Lewis called the dance of the Trinity. This is how God loves the Son, loves the Spirit, loves the Father, and reciprocally. It's what God has for Himself. This is the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He hath given to us. It's the love that He has for His covenant people. It's high. It is other-centered. It is almost indefinable. It is so wonderful. And we get God loves God this way. And we get God loves His covenant people, His redeemed through Jesus this way. But I read here, and it was inescapable, and though I've looked at this passage many times in English and in Greek, I found it striking that it says here, for God, agapa, loved the world. The world, let's define that. Many definitions, Greek cosmos, many definitions, I think the one closest to our context is this one. The world is a system alienated and estranged from God and hostile to Him. And you and I don't have to look very far to find evidences of that, do we? We are surrounded by it. It is set aflame by the nefarious, degenerate creature of God, the devil, Satan, the evil one. Martin Luther was right. Never forget that the devil is, after all, God's devil. Remember who is all sovereign in all of this. But he has, at least from our point of view, at least fairly wide berth, and this system that he has fueled is estranged from God, alienated to Him, and hostile to Him, and we find hostile to His people, among other things. So it's the system, number one, and second, world is the group of people and the individuals ensnared by that system. And such some of us were. That's what we've got. And so I find it incredibly striking. Maybe not for you, maybe you've known this for a long, long time, but it is incredibly striking that God loves this world system hostile to Him with the same love with which He loves His church and He loves Himself. In fact, He loves the world so much that He gave this world a gift. The gift is His Son. Oh, we get and receive all kinds of gifts, but this is the gift, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate in these days. My translation here today was only, I prefer the King James, His only begotten, for what's going on underneath. His was a nature, and is a nature, frankly, not like any others. You see, He was born of woman, born of Mary, in Bethlehem's manger. More than that, He was born of the Holy Spirit and therefore born of God. Luke is careful about this. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. So it was thought is no throwaway phrase. His father, His progenitor, is God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, He has this unique nature. He is fully human on the one hand, and He is fully God on the other hand. It's hard to wrap our brains around this. How does 1 + 1 = 1? It does it in the nature of Jesus. He's not half human and half God. He's fully human, fully God, whom Augustine called the God-man, in agreement with what would later be known as the Chalcedonian formula, the right or the orthodox position on His nature, fully God and fully man. Hence, being born of woman, He is able to identify with us to the uttermost. We read in the Scriptures, He was tired. He tells us from the cross He is thirsty. He's obviously in agony. My guess is out in the Judean wilderness, He was hot. He was hungry out in the desert, in the wilderness. Everything that has come to touch us as part of the human condition, He endured as well, subject to all the pains endemic to our mortal condition, able to identify to the uttermost with us, but also fully God. And therefore, as the author of Hebrews says, able to the uttermost to save those who trust in Him. Because His person, His work is perfect, both in His active obedience to the moral law, never sinning, and His perfect passive obedience, yielding Himself up to death, even death on a cross. That's a gift, as we will see. Not because of our deserving, not because of the world's deserving. I think if something is rendered for deserving, I'm not sure that's a gift. I think that's probably something like an honorarium or a debt repaid or something like that. A gift is something graciously given without any thought of the merit of the recipient. God gave the world a gift, His Son. And receiving the gift, and the gift of receiving Jesus is believing on Him as Savior from sin and as Lord of life. This results in not perishing, not being condemned, not being subject to eternal death, not being subject to eternal misery in the unending presence of the great hater of our souls. Receiving the gift, and it's as simple as that, results in being rescued from all of that. And there is no other way of rescue. We are told this in the Scriptures. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. This is the way, this is the only way, but this is a sure way, the sure way out of all of that. And if this way is not taken, this is the inevitable, inexorable end for all who spurn this gospel offer. But we don't have to worry about that who are in Christ. For God sent His only begotten Son, having loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, which we have described, but have eternal life. Eternity in the presence of the great lover of our souls. Have you ever had a sense, a special sense of the Lord's nearness in life. Just at a place where you felt like, boy, he's right here. Or he's near, or he's burning brightly within me, or something like that. This is something, but it's nothing to being in his presence. There's more. In this eternal life is rescue from sin, which we talked about. There's also healing from the ravages of sin. I just find it remarkable sometimes when people testify to what has happened to them and how in Jesus that has somehow been eased in pain. It's somehow been sanctified to their use. It resulted in greater ministry capacity. Any number of things. Rescue from and healing from sin. We tend to think we're not careful. And in my boyhood, growing up in the rural deep south, when we thought about eternal life, we thought about life forever, and we thought about with apologies to Monopoly, the get out of hell free card. That's what we thought about. I didn't hear much about what Jesus was talking about in John 10 when he said, "The thief cometh only but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." I didn't hear as much about abundant life in those ways. But it's right there, and you need to hear about it too. This life, eternal from God, has an abundant quality to it that makes a difference here and now. Some may argue with me, especially over in Graham County, but you could make an argument, one of the best exports ever was Ronnie Millsap, the country music star. What, didn't he have a cover of What a Difference You Made in My Life? He may have recorded originally. I'm a little young to know that. But everybody took it as a, you know, sort of a romantic song. What a difference you've made in my... I read the lyrics. I don't think that's romance between man and woman. Now, I could have missed a memorandum here or there, but I don't think that's about love between a man and a woman. I think it's a love between the redeemed and the redeemer. What a difference you made in my life. And that's right. He's made all the difference in our lives. This abundance, this quality, this "it is well with me," which is what the Hebrew shalom really means. It is well with me. This has come through Jesus, and he has made the difference in our lives. Not only in eternity, but right here, right now. And we tend to forget about that if we are not careful. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, which seems to me to be the summary of even verse 16. He did not come into the world to condemn it, to judge it. Oh, he'll come a second time, and that's when the judge wears his robes. But he did not come in this first advent to condemn the world, but to save the world. Friday morning, or whenever you think better, I expect there are going to be some gifts exchanged, given, and received. And I hope for you gifts this Christmas, under your tree or whatever you use. Gifts delightful to your heart and soul. Gifts helpful to your life. And gifts that stand as testimonial to the giver's great affection for you. I hope you get to enjoy that this week or whenever it happens. But also, I pray for you this Christmas season, a special sense of the gift of love of which we have been speaking. The supreme gift to men and women, to boys and to girls. By receiving the gift, we receive abundant and eternal life with him. Never forget that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the gift. And he, moreover, is the gift from whom our Christmas gifts and gifts at any other time draw their meaning and significance. You might ask, and sometimes it's very nettlesome when our young children or, you know, grandchildren or some other young person asks us, why do we do this? And we're left stammering because we don't know why we do this. We've been doing this so long, we don't know why we do a thing. We give gifts at this time of year because we have been given the supreme gift of love. And because of him, The gifts we give and the gift giving and receiving exercise has meaning and significance and points us ideally back to the giver of the perfect gift, the babe of Bethlehem, growing to be the man of sorrows, the suffering servant, but the risen, ascended, conquering, and I pray soon coming King. Therefore, ministering in Jesus' name, my pleasure to wish to you one and all a blessed Christmas. Again, in Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to proclaim your word. Please cement it on the tablets of our hearts, sear it there, that long after this day is done, we'll profit from what we've heard today. I thank you for the gift. I thank you for the gift. In Jesus' name, amen.